if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we are going to look at a letter from Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus. If you, two years ago when I started here, I preached through the book of Ephesians, and it is a very deep letter, but when you look through the New Testament and spend some time there, you begin to recognize that the Ephesian church is all over the place in there. The things that take place in the Ephesian church seem to be behind much of what is written in the New Testament for us. And so today we're going to sort of trace the journey of the Ephesian church, because we can learn a great deal for our own journey. And so we'll do that this morning. Each one of us is on a different journey. God has placed us in different homes. We have different backgrounds. We're just different people. But we're all called to follow Jesus Christ. And in that journey of following Christ, the road has twists and turns and bumps, and there's sometimes ruts and grooves and along the way, and it's hard to get out of those things. And so we will see that in the life of the Ephesian church. Please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. The angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "Words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." In the midst of all this praise for the Ephesian church, there's this sort of warning. It's a calling out to them saying, you've lost that loving feeling. And as Christians, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you think about love, really there's three aspects that sort of characterize it. There is, of course, affection, and there is allegiance, and there is action. Affection, allegiance, and action. And each one of us, on our journey of faith, will find that certain aspects of love are easier for us at different times in the journey. For me, allegiance and action have been easier. Affection has been something that occasionally has been a struggle. I'm not always the most affectionate man you ever saw. So sometimes being emotional isn't the thing for me. And thank you, the Lord has grown me my ability to love people and the church. And I'm grateful for that. I don't just mean First Baptist Church. My love for the church everywhere has grown thanks to the work of Christ in my life. Each one of us is on a different journey. I have a friend of mine who left Cleveland about the time that I did to pursue ministry training. He went off and earned a Bible degree at a Christian college. He went on to earn a master's degree at a prestigious university. But what I noticed over that time was he began to sort of slip out of the church a little bit, and began to sort of doubt some things, and we kind of fell out of contact. And then one day on Facebook, he sort of commented on something that I wrote. He didn't agree with what I wrote. I didn't care. I was just glad the other man was still alive, and he was interested in spiritual matters. So I privately contacted him. I said, you know, how are you doing, catching up? And I said, is it okay for me to ask you, whatever happened to your altar? And he gave a wonderful answer filled with integrity. He said, well, I'm of the opinion that a person who is a pastor or a leader in the church ought to love the church. And I don't love the church. But I don't think I should be a minister. I didn't ask any more questions. There was nothing else to say. He was right. He had no business in ministry. I respect his integrity, because that's not always something you find. For whatever reason, his affection had either never existed or had grown cold. And I suggest to you that either it was never called, or something had happened along the journey, and he made the right call and set out to make. His affection was cold, and therefore affected his allegiance and his action. Then there are others that you will find along the journey. Perhaps things change in the church, and for whatever reason, it doesn't feel normal to them. It doesn't feel like their church anymore. The change is not, certainly not anything immoral or unbiblical. It's just different. The change might even make sense. It didn't feel like my church. I can remember a few years ago, I heard a preacher say once that all the new faces in the church were weird to them. And he preached against this idea that people will resist the new faces in the church. I said, well, that's true, but I can't imagine anybody thinking that. Who thinks that? Well, wouldn't you know it? A few years later, not at this church. Nobody complained about this. They said, it just doesn't feel like my church anymore. And I said, sister, if Jesus was standing here, I think he would talk to you like he talked to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verse 1. He would remind her who was the Lord of the church. When he says, I hold the seven stars in my right hand, and I walk amongst the lampstands, he is declaring his sovereignty over the church. And when somebody is added to the church, I don't care what their background is, Christ wanted them there. He is in control of the changes that take place in the church. It is not our church. It's Christ's church to add to it as he sees the changes that Christ sees fit to lead a church through. There are some. So that person that believes might begin to be challenged and maybe over time simply just fall out of worship altogether. Their affection might grow cold. There are others. I would put myself in this third category. The action person. I lack action. I believe the truth about the Bible. I would defend it. I believe the truth about Jesus Christ, about salvation. I would defend it to help. But I was nothing. I was a vegetable. I warned that people real well. I chose to never participate in the building of God's church. Thinking about that, I think about it personally, and I'd say, you know, I would come to church, maybe, and I'd say, I hope the pastor says something nice. I certainly don't want to be challenged on Sunday. And I never took any personal responsibility for my spiritual. There are some, there's many like that in the church. For whatever reason, along the way, our affection or our allegiance or our action grows cold and weak. Christ confronts us. Does so this morning in Revelation. There are lots of reasons why Christians leave their first love. I mentioned for you, the list could go on and on. It could be that somebody hurt us or offended us. Jesus, I like you, but I can't stand your church. Try telling some man that you like them but don't like them. Church for the bride of Christ. Be careful how you speak about Jesus' church. I remember sitting in seminary one day when I went to a different denomination. They had a good Southern Baptist preacher came in, and he was preaching, and he said, the church is a glorious bride. She has a strong warning to us how to think about the church. There are lots of reasons why Christians leave their first love. Sometimes it's for us, sometimes it's our own sin, sometimes it's whatever it may be. You go on and on, we're going to down the line. There are long lists of possibilities why someone might leave their love of the church and of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The Ephesian church had been on its own journey. There was lots to praise in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, but something was missing. Along the line of their history, they faced lots of challenges. There was idolatry in their culture. There was opposition outside of the culture because the Christian church was preaching salvation in only one name, Jesus Christ. And our morality was offensive to those in their culture. And there was also false teachers going around, teaching stuff that was not true. The claiming authority for themselves and creating out of the world. With those things in place, their journey was very interesting, to say the least. Their journey as a church began in Acts 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you a summary of the whole thing as best as I can. Acts 19, about the year 55 AD, the Apostle Paul shows up and he's preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and because of this, a revival breaks out. And the people are getting saved, and they're burning their pagan witchcraft books, and they're saying, there is no God except Jesus Christ, and people were losing money because they made money selling Bibles for worship. They got mad at the church. And so they start losing their minds, they are arresting people, they're having basically a riot in the streets. The Apostle Paul, after the riot, finally did die down and said, I think my presence here is actually causing more harm than good. I'm going to move on to the next town. So he goes on in Acts 20, he sends to the leaders of the Ephesian church, and they come, and he says, look, go to Jerusalem to minister, and I know you're never going to see me. And he says, but I'm going to warn you right now that people are going to come up in your midst who are going to pretend to be sheep. They're wolves, and they will teach false doctrine. That was a warning. How did you like that? Maybe it's not crazy old Paul. He's just getting a little out of years, and he's just worrying about nothing. Then he leaves Timothy behind the line out of the church in Ephesus. He is supposed to organize the church, pick deacons, and all this sort of thing, and teach truth, confront error, and confront sin, which tends to see that he was ministering in the original sin city. And what we find in that church, and I say, around the world, this is true. Sin in the city becomes the church. Sin in the country becomes the city of the church. So Timothy had full play of teaching and sin. 5 years later, the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the Ephesian church. And it lists out all the deep theological truth. I believe it was necessary to write it because there was so much error. You ever wonder why I emphasize Bible teaching so much? It is this. Good teaching is necessary if for no other reason than bad teaching exists. The only good way to confront it is by teaching the correct truth. That's what Paul did. He teaches the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and oh yeah, he goes on in Ephesians 6 to list out spiritual warfare. Wouldn't you know it, one of the main feeders of spiritual warfare is the battle of truth versus error. That's what they were dealing with. And so then he leaves Timothy there, and he's ministering. It's a challenging ministry. It's quite obvious. Paul writes at least 2 letters to Timothy. We have them available to us. And he's telling him, hey, listen, don't quit. Don't back off. Don't be timid. And he goes on to explain something which I probably absolutely glorious. He says, Timothy, the end goal of our instruction, love from the Lord. What a wonderful thing. I hope they are teaching that to you. We see here that Timothy must be teaching the truth, but he is being aligned with love. You don't confront error simply to be contemplation. As the time unfolds, Timothy apparently moves on, and John the Apostle, church history tells us, around the year 70 AD, about 15 years later, he shows up in Ephesus. He is an apostle, a true apostle. He knows Jesus Christ, he walked with Jesus Christ, and he goes there probably, I submit to you, perhaps, if for no other reason than to show the church what a true apostle is, because they had seen the falsehoods. Teaching error, claiming authority for themselves, did not belong to him. Then he leaves and he writes, he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and said, dear children, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the truth. And he goes on, love appears to be a problem about the year 85 AD. You can see it in Timothy's letter. They're teaching the truth. But he says, hey, if you don't love, you don't know. He's confronting the problem. And we see this going on. How do they get there? By the time you show up in Revelation, it's now AD 95, about 40 years after the church was founded there, and Jesus Christ is singing their praises, but he also confronts them. Because their journey had been long and hard before the challenges. Some problems with that. Let's take a look at the praises. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. He knows the same about us. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are doing patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown. They're a hard-working church, the history of hard-working, but they also spend a lot of time fighting against false teachers. I would love to be able to tell you that that is not something that the church faces today, but I promise you that it most certainly does. I've become aware today of a church in Missouri, or heard about this week, a pastor that they called to be the minister was not of the same faith and began to teach stuff that was an error. Church barely is keeping this order. They have actually closed. I'm not 100% sure why. Because there are people who teach stuff that is not true. First Baptist Church will continue to emphasize how they teach. Even the times it steps out of it. But ultimately, it builds us up. It is also the inoculation that protects us against the practice of false teaching. False teachers. You see that taking place. Life of the Ephesian church. We will continue to preach the Bible because it's too precious. When I began to draw my attention to going to seminary in Kentucky, the thing that really won me over was I don't simply get won over by pieces of literature. When your slogan everywhere on your campus is truth matters, it's the same way. And I knew that what they were doing was what they were being about was about preaching the truth, no matter what people wanted. And so, the church, I would continually call them by and some of you make Sunday school a important part of your life. Because in Sunday school, you guys chew on God's word. You grow in your knowledge of God and your word. I'll also continue to challenge you to spend time reading God's word. Because it isn't a church, it's a fact that it's individual Christians. Make a mistake. What Jesus is writing here to a church, he speaks of this whole group as one. But as one group, we are made of many people. Therefore, we are stronger. These individuals are stronger. So they're emphasizing the truth rightfully so, fighting all these matters. But something was missing. Jesus says, you've lost your loving people. Verse 4. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Now listen, that journey they were on was hard. I don't know about you, but having to week in, week out, consistently deal with false people, can you imagine that in Sunday school? Now listen, what I have found, when Christians kind of get off on some faulty thing, they're not doing it on purpose, they've just not been taught correctly. So in fact, when you get ordained, they interrogate you, it's not to be like, give you a third degree, it's to make sure you understand correct doctrine. Not to keep you out of the pulpit, but to make sure you know. So, well, what we find taking place is there are people teaching false things so they could get an angel of sense. Feel the extra money. Absolutely, just destroy the church because they were jealous. The journey was hard, and it led to a hardening. They were confronting error, confronting sin, and I would say this, there's a good chance in 40 years they didn't handle sin and addressing correct doctrine. Perhaps it wasn't always done in as loving as a manner as it should have been. Perhaps the leaders who confronted sin were at times hypocritical. How come he's confronting me when I know he's doing the same thing? Because that is true does not mean that the church should cease to do what God has called us to do. I know people will say, well, you're spiritual. I know, listen, the people in my life have called me out. It's one of the means of grace that God uses. I submit to you that the Ephesian church did that a lot. Perhaps then did it. Then there are others I will share with you this, when they were spoken to, did not receive it well, no matter how loving it was. One of the things that I have seen over time in my life in the church, experienced it, seen it, and all this is when sometimes a person is confronted about a sin or false teachings. A lot of times they say, you know, you're right. And a lot of times they say, well, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Or they look to become the victim rather than the sin. And they look for reasons to explain away the behavior and not receive what God's word has to say. So there we have battles and conditions taking place. There's a hardened condition. This church, because of the Ephesian church, we have a whole section of scripture that deals with a topic called spiritual warfare. They were a battle-hardened church. So it's quite understandable that they're run like Roman cold. But understandable as it may be, they are not on the road. I know. Christ wants us to love him. Because that's so. Jesus Christ goes on to give them the remedy. Look at verse 5 and 6. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That means, you're not going to have a church anymore. Unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans and the disciples. Now that's Jesus talking. Case number one, some people kind of look at Jesus as this kind of soft, almost effeminate person. And here he is saying, I hate works of the Nicolaitans. Make a mistake, Jesus loves sinners. Jesus hated the works of the Nicolaitans, and Jesus agreed with that. But he says, listen, you've lost your love of feeling. Here's how you fix it. Number one, remember how far you have fallen. Listen, he says, he's not asking them to do something they've never shown an ability to do before. They love the church, they love him at one time, and he says, go back and do this. Remember it, reflect upon it. But maybe say, I've never loved the church. Well, listen, if you've loved a spouse or a child or a parent, you know how to love. Christ is saying, if you know how to do that, you can certainly do it. He says, remember how far you have fallen. Repent. Turn away from this and go back to the things you did before. Reflect and repent. And so this morning, here's the challenge for it. One of the things you look at, when you study these letters to these churches and book of Revelation, you look at it and you say, this applies to us, but that doesn't. So what do you do with it? You say, inasmuch as this truth that is being taught applies to me, I'm going to apply it. Now listen, let's look around. Maybe you say, I'm the most loving. There are some people that are very loving and filled with grace, but they're not always concerned about the truth. Jesus is praising his church for embracing the truth. It seems like that's something we ought to do. Perhaps this morning, love is grown cold. Maybe it's not frigid, but now the Lord's voice. The invitation for us this morning is to reflect and remember how far we've come. The invitation this morning to the church is this: be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. One of the things that the scripture calls us to do is examine ourselves, make sure we're in right standing with the Lord that we say, but also to repent of our sin. And as I'm reading the scripture here, Jesus is willing to remove the Ephesian church as a church for its doors in heaven. It seems to me that love is kind of wrong. We move into our time of taking the Lord's Supper. We at First Baptist Church will practice open communion. What that means is this. It means you don't have to be a member of First Baptist Church to take communion with us. What it does mean is I encourage you to make sure that you are saved before you do, because the Lord's Supper is something that is for believers. So here's what I would like to do for you. I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. And if you are a person who's never called on the Lord for salvation, this is your opportunity. Having done so, you can rightly take the Lord's Supper. You might have taken it before as a believer, but now is the time to take it as a believer. That's what God calls us. Salvation is rather simple. It's coming to the place where you say, you know what? I have sinned. I've broken God's will to solve this. Listen, if God says you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that's a pretty tall order. None of us has ever. Without getting any specific sins, you and I know we've broken that commandment. So if you say, I know I've sinned against God, but I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, rose again on the third day, I'm ready to make a confession of faith and do so. So here's what I'd like to call you to. I bet we'll bow our heads and close our eyes. I'll lead us in simple prayer. If you want to call the Lord for salvation, you pray silently, and the Lord will hear you. will say to me, "Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Gratefully believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. And that he rose again to pay for it. It is by a moment of prayer that I confess my faith. Please, Father, forgive me of my sins. I thank you for it. You prayed that prayer for the first time. I want to say welcome to this family. You are a child of God. It's going to save by grace. I invite you to join this church family. So in a moment, I'll invite the deacons to come down and pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. I'll read you a passage of scripture that discusses the Lord's Supper. Understand what it is that we are doing. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. This is from the Apostle Paul. About the Spirit, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.' As often as you drink it, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." He goes on to give us instructions. This is for us, the church. He says this: "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, guilty concerning the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat and drink the bread." For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks with the body. Now that is a very somber warning, and what that calls for us as people to do is two things. Number one, examine ourselves to determine whether we are in fact saved by grace or faith, whether we've had a moment of return to Christ Jesus. Secondly, is that to examine ourselves, look for known sin, and confess those sins. Turn to each other. And so at this time, as a church, we will take a quiet moment of reflection. I will do the same up here. You have received it from them and yourself. And I'll close that time out.